we're going to be looking at recreating Christmas again. There is, again, a very brief skeletal outline on the back of your bulletin. But what I want to do is I want to share just a little bit of review of last week. Last week, I do hope that you caught my passion, and I think there was also some biblical support of that, for you to be teaching loved ones, families. And I hope that you really, if you've not already, you will take time this week or especially this holiday season to teach biblical values, to really teach them. Even for adults, you know, we get, as John mentioned, and he didn't say it this way, but you know, life, we get so caught up in life that sometimes we do need to just come apart and refocus and reprioritize life. And I trust that you are going to do that this year, well, before it ends. Also, I hope that you'll teach spiritual victories. You know, as you get to know people, as you and I do, we're all struggling in some areas of our life. We're all looking for success stories. We all want some of the how-to nuts and bolts of how do I get victory in this area. Well, again, by you specifically taking time to sit down and share with them, this is how I got the victory. This is how God got the glory. This is how I became more Christ-like. It can truly be a better Christmas. Hope you are going to, if you've not already, taken time to bless your family. And again, that's not like, you know, when someone sneezes, you say, man, well, we're not talking about that. Well, we're talking about speaking well of, being grateful for, thanking, and all those references and those ideas that we talked about. It was like Jesus Christ, yes, when He did break the bread, He blessed it. But He did more than that too. As He was leaving and going up to heaven, He blessed those that were there with Him before He was taken up into heaven. So I hope that you are going to, if you've not already, taken some time to tell those whom you love that you do in fact love them and that you are grateful for them and you appreciate various things in their lives. And some of them, again, as we heard from that book on Reflections of Singleness, that it's not just on the outward appearance. You know, I'm really glad you're making a ton of money. I'm really glad that you're keeping the house. I'm really glad. All that external stuff, which is really external. I'm hoping that you're also then communicating your desire that you are a godly individual. I'm glad that you love God. I am glad that you are truly a servant. You know, sometimes I get a little concerned because you have a hard time saying no, but you're there and you're digging in there and you're truly a servant. And I really appreciate that fact in your life, or humility. You know, I'm glad that, you know, when things come up and you know, Robin says, you know, Dan, we need to talk. Well, that usually doesn't go well, but we'll switch it around. I'm glad that sometimes when I go to Robin and says, Robin, we need to talk, she says, okay, well, what is it? And not World War III blowing up or whatever. But I do hope you take time to bless them. And then also with the idea of hugging. As you know, I'm really not much of a huggy guy, but that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. You need to be hugging, especially your family, especially your loved ones. And again, it still breaks my heart every time I think that there are girls in a fundamental Christian school who've never been hugged by their fundamental Christian dads. That was kind of a oxymoron statement, wasn't it, I guess. But in any event, the moral story is you need to be blessing. And you'll be having opportunities in the next few weeks to spend some prolonged periods of time with them. Capitalize those opportunities. We preached that sermon many years ago about taking advantages of opportunities, because some of these opportunities only come around once in a great while. That you have Wednesday off, maybe Thursday off, maybe Friday off, maybe Saturday off, definitely Sunday off. Man, you got a great opportunity. Capitalize on it. Don't waste it. Redeem that time. And then lastly is just the idea of dreaming and planning with your family. And again, it seems kind of funny sometimes where we as parents, or even for those who maybe don't have kids or aren't married, but you have loved ones, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for them, and praying for them, but you never share those prayer requests with them. Like, you know, what's with that? You know, we were, again, for me as a parent, we pray that our kids would turn out to be profitable servants. We pray for their spouses. We pray for grandkids that may come in the appropriate time. We pray for their calling in God's life, and yet we don't share any of those prayers or dreams with them. Like, why then bother praying almost to a degree? So I hope you take time to really take some of this. Be the Bereans. You know, is this something Dan sucked out of his thumb and is not biblical, so nuts with this, I don't have to do it. But if there's any ideas of Proverbs, of gaining wisdom and seeking advice and teaching and training and encouraging and blessing your kids, then do it! Do it! Because faith without works is, well, just basically a waste of time. Today what I want to do, though, is talk about, instead of this year, because we do have an opportunity, and I think we are going to continue to have harder economic times ahead. I hope not. Sometimes I really enjoy being wrong. But we're going to have a unique opportunity maybe this Christmas to maybe reprioritize. And instead of worrying about gifts that are underneath the tree, maybe we could refocus and reprioritize Christmas in another way. Last week we talked about strengthening with our families and loved ones. This week I'd like to talk about Christmas that strengthens our service. Our service. Let me give you a couple of verses. But before I do, I guess let me have a word of prayer. And then we'll get into Christmas and strengthening our service. So Father, we do come before You. And we do ask, Father, that once again You will meet with us. Open Thou our eyes, so that we can behold these beautiful truths in Your Word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas, John 3:16. Who wants to quote John 3:16? Oh, I got it. Oh, you got it there too. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but what? The beginning of Christmas started with God giving His gift. Then we've got another verse here. We've got Mark 10:44-45. For whoever wants to be first, what should they be? The slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give. Give His life a ransom for many. And again, these are some of these passages that we all know by heart, but very rarely truly try to live that out. We all want respect. We all want to be appreciated. We all want our rights. But again, the God of the universe did not come to be served. And again, we hear this all the time. We walk in the house and say, "Hun, what's for dinner?" Wouldn't it be kind of neat once in a while if we walked in the door and say, "Hun, what can I make for dinner?" Wouldn't that be a switch? Some of you are really laughing like, "That ain't going to happen." Yeah, we'd have to call 911. She fainted. There's blood pouring out of her head. But the point is that strengthening service, Christmas is about giving and through service. We've got another verse up there. I think that's going to be shot up there real quick. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And the proof of that love, or the demonstration of that love, is what? And He sent His Son. He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then we've got the traditional Christmas text there in Matthew 2:11. You've got the wise men. When the wise men come to the house where baby Jesus is, they saw the young child and mother, His Mary, and fell down and worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So, Christmas, from the very beginning, has always been about giving. God gave His Son. The Son gave His life. The wise men gave gifts. But the purpose of Christmas was so that Jesus Christ could come and die for our sins. And that is so important. I was trying to think of a way, how could I again kind of craft this idea of what salvation is all about? And I think I have one. It's kind of a graphic one, so you got a little while for your stomachs to settle down before you have to eat. And I hope I'm not deliberately trying to offend anybody, but in my pre-salvation years, I lived down in Mississippi for a while. And one of the things that I did was I also ran a trap line. It was kind of weird, but the possums were plentiful down there. And there was a bunch of people that liked to eat possum. And you could trap these possums rather easily, and just by field dressing them, you got like 50, 60 cents a pound. I mean, hide on and everything. You just took the, you know, diaphragm down out. And it was easy money. It really was easy money. Possums aren't the smartest things in the world. And you take all your scraps of fishing, because we do the fishing I mentioned, you know, we were using the cast nets and stuff before. You just take all those entrails, throw them in a 5-gallon bucket, and just literally let them rot in the nice, warm Mississippi sun. And you take your spring pan, you open it up, and you kind of clear out an area, dry the steak down, and just pour some of this slop on it. Come back the next day, and you'd have your, you know, possum. Well, one day, and this is probably a better picture of our condition, sin, and the Savior, although it's not going to work out completely right. But one day, as I was going through the trap line, I come, and as I'm getting closer in this woods, I see that the brush is clear, and there's no grass, and all there is just dirt, and it, like something like went, something was going on in there. And as I get a little closer, you know, the trap is like far removed too, and I'm thinking, man, what kind of an animal? You know, I got a big animal in here, or something's going on. I get a little closer, and I find out that I got a turkey vulture. And the turkey vulture, you know, is a mammoth animal, and it's got, you know, the one leg in the trap. And it had just beaten everything down with its wings and got all the dirt all scattered away, and it was locked in there, frantic as it possibly could to get away. It couldn't get away. Now, this is where the good news or bad news comes in. The bad news would be me, being the man with the gun, help put the turkey vulture out of its misery, and that was kind of the end of the story. But this is where the picture of salvation becomes rather beautiful. Because if I could have done it, I probably would have, but here you have an individual or a turkey vulture that's ensnared in sin. And try as hard as they can, behavior modification, cognitive therapy, and all this kind of stuff, changing circumstances. You know, if they would just stop doing this, then, you know, I'd be so much happier. Or if only, you know, kind of what we were going for before, if they would just give me what I need or stop giving me what I don't need, then all my life would be easier and all we're doing is the external stuff, but we're trying hard. And man, we beat the brush bare. I mean, there was no leaves on any of that stuff. All the grass was gone. It just looked like someone went in there with a weed whacker and a rake and just got the whole area just bare. And we're trying and trying and trying, but we can't do anything about it. The good news is that God looks down on the miserable, and those turkey vultures are ugly critters. I mean, they really are. And God looks down on that ugly turkey vulture and says, you know what? We got to do something about this. And God sent His Son into the world to do something about it. Now this is again where the analogy breaks down a little bit, because it's not like Jesus Christ comes down there, releases the springs on each end of the trap, and the bird flies away. But what has happened, what has to happen, or what did happen to the guy who's releasing the critter? It's a substitutionary atonement, right? So he's got to jump in the proverbial trap. The payment had to be paid. But again, that's the beauty of salvation, because again, you and I, and sometimes we see people, and I see people in different religions, and they are really trying to do a lot of work. They're doing all this stuff, they're not doing all this stuff, all the various dietaries and what you can eat and can't eat and all that kind of stuff, and they're really working hard. And sometimes I feel a little jealous that maybe we as believers would work that hard, because sometimes we make void God's grace. But it doesn't matter. But they're working hard, but they're still ensnared. And I don't care how many leaves they knock off the branches. I don't care how much brush they've dug up. I don't care how clean the dirt is. They are still snared. And they're never going to get loose. But then God comes in and He sees the plight of that condition. And He comes down, and not only does He release us and sets us free, but there's a substitute to pay for the consequences of our sin. So, if you are here today, and I don't know if that was a good analogy, but if you feel you're trapped, you're snared, and you can change the circumstances, and there was a wise man who told me before I went to Mississippi, he says, you can leave Dan, but you're just going to follow you down there. And he was right, but it was a change of scenery for a little while. But the point is that, you know, you can try to change the circumstances, but you still got to live with you. And sometimes that's not such a pretty thing. So, if you're trapped, you're ensnared, you've tried all this stuff, and you just haven't changed, it's because you need a new heart. You need a new heart. And at the end of this service here, as we finish up, we will give you an opportunity to make an indication that you would like to be free from this trap that is enslaving you, is ensnaring you. And try as hard as you will, you cannot release yourself from that trap. But you're willing to let Jesus Christ come in, take your place. And as He says there in John, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All right, transition. Christmas has been about giving. Christmas has been about service. Again, what I want to talk to you today is developing a Christmas spirit, that of giving or doing for the benefit of others, rather than trying to satisfy the I want it all attitude. We have an opportunity now this year to develop or create how can I serve, how can I give, how can I benefit others. And we've all done that. Now, how many of you, and again, there's no shame in here if you want to raise hands, how many of you remember the old-fashioned Sears toy catalog, and how many of you, including myself, would circle these things and give them to our parents? I mean, no shame, we did all that, and the parents kind of encouraged it because they brought the stupid catalog home. And we would circle all this stuff and we'd give it to the parents. This year, we may be forced to change that a little bit. And that's okay. Now, again, this whole situation has not caught God by surprise. Believing in the sovereignty of God, the authority of the Holy Scripture, we do know that all things work together for good. And good can come out of these economic struggles as we see stronger relationships as a result of God's working through the Word last week. Stronger families, and now today as we see a greater sense of gratitude, a greater degree of biblical love for our neighbors, and a willingness to serve. Paul talked about Jesus' heart for service when he wrote in Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." And again, this is one of these things that we know it, but we don't practice it. Right? To be honest. You know, this week, how many times this week did you esteem your neighbors, I don't know, your co-workers, your boss, your friends, your family, better than you? Maybe in an occasion, maybe here or there, but flat out, throughout the course of the week, even I had not been 100% on this. Nevertheless, we should do nothing through selfish ambition, conceit, but in lowliness of mind, we have to esteem every single person better than us. But we all have pride, and we really chafe at that, and we don't do so well. He goes on to say, "But let each of you look out, not only for your own interests, but also on the interests of others." And we go, that's impossible, and besides, I don't want to do this. What kind of demands are this? This is ludicrous. That's you fundamentalists again. And you guys are Looney Tunes, these right-wing fanatics. But yet, notice the proof of that. He goes on to say, "Who being in the form of God..." Oh, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of zero reputation." Which means he didn't come as a priest. He didn't come as a high priest. He didn't come as a Sadducee. He didn't come as any other thing, but he came as what is typically called a carpenter's son. Made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a... You can read it. Keep working with me here. Don't fall asleep yet. It's not that warm yet. Not that boring. Well, maybe, but suffer. The bond of a born servant and coming in the likeness of man. That's humility. And again, we got a perfect pattern to follow here. So we need to be esteeming others better than ourselves all the time, because God esteemed His own deity better than... God esteemed us better than His own deity, in that He was willing to humble Himself. He was willing to set limitations. Jesus Christ, as we saw from Mark 10:44-45, He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, again, for most of us here, with the years that I've been here and with the great Bible teaching that we've had in the ABFs and stuff, this is nothing new, right? And I don't want to embarrass you, but probably none of you have heard this for the first time, and that is a good thing. But what I'd like to do today, as we did last week, is let's look through some very real, practical ways in which we can be involved in serving. Okay? And giving. Today, what I want to do is give you several ideas on how to serve. As you can see there from the back of your bulletin, I think very primarily, you are saved to serve God. There is just no way to get around that. And if you and I are not serving God, at least, and it doesn't mean that we all have to quit and go be monks somewhere. It doesn't mean we all have to quit, go to seminary and be a pastor. It doesn't mean we all have to leave race support like Ross or the other eight missionaries and go foreign field somewhere. But you can serve God whether you're in Yardley, whether you're in Bensalem, whether you're in Philly, when you're in Langhorne, Levittown, it doesn't matter. But you need to be serving God every day. That is why He created you and saved you. Number two, you were saved to serve your local assembly, the church. And you're not going to be able to get around that. And we talked, remember the tree that we had here, and I chopped the top off, and the arms... If you're still wrestling with that, you still don't really quite have gotten into the groove with that, you don't like that, again, as I mentioned, the beef is not with me. The beef is that the body is together and the body needs you. And you need to be in the body. But we'll talk about that in a minute. And then number three, you were saved to serve your local community. And you were saved to serve your global community. All right, first point. You were saved to serve your God. My goodness. You know what? I'm not even going to try to get it right. You just know what I'm trying to say. Read it on the screen. Disregard what I say. Yeah, I'll go great. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. Good, it's on the screen. This is important. And this is a fun passage that, again, we sometimes just tend to forget through the course of life. It says, "And He died, He being whom? Okay. Died for all, that those who live should live no longer for..." Wow. How far reaching is that? Okay. "But..." You got that contrasting conjunction there. "But for..." Him. Who's Him? Okay. Who died and rose again. So again, as we're developing the point here, you are saved to serve God. There's no way you can get around that. Again, what type of interpretation did we do here? Did we do a Harold Camping? Well, you know, serve doesn't mean serve, and saved doesn't mean saved. And, you know, going back there in Genesis, you know, 16, that third word, and we're not doing any of that kind of stuff. God spoke to me in a vision, and it's right there, very clear, plain. You can't get around the fact that you as a believer should no longer live for self. So in other words, although we do say it sometimes as we depart, God willing. And I believe this is what God wants me to do as we leave. You know, God willing, Lord willing, we'll see you today, we'll see you tomorrow, we'll meet together again. Or this is what God wants me to do, but you don't live for yourself. And I guess as we get a little older, we understand that. But young people, don't fall into the trap of living for self. you will get chewed up, and it will cost you, well, a lot. And let's go to another verse here, Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," for what? "For good works." These are good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God does have a plan for us. Every single one of us. He has got a plan for us. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31, which is one of those catch-all verses that, again, we really don't care too much for, because it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or..." Well, what's whatever? I mean, that's like the way you drive. That's like the way you do your homework. That's like the way you do whatever. What are we supposed to do? For the glory of God. So again, our lives are created. We are in our lives. Here we go. Let me just read it. Our lives are to create in the world a desire for God, the way advertising creates a desire in the public for a product or a service. Let me see if I can say that again without tripping over my tongue. The way we live our lives, okay, at work, at school, in our community, with our neighbors, should create such a desire within those watching our lives that they want a part of our God the same way that Ford, GM, I don't know, whatever other commercials, companies that are out there are creating a desire for you to go buy their product. You know, today if you get the Courier Times or the Philadelphia Inquirer, there will be a lot of money spent, a lot of thought given to all those wonderful ads. And the colors and the font and all that kind of stuff is all presented in such a way that you need this. And you say, "Yes, I do, and I'm going to go buy it." Well, in that way, it needs to be the same thing for us in glorifying and honoring God. We need to be living our lives in such a way that those around us looking at it say, "Hey, I want a piece of that. Where do I get that?" So we, you and I, we are saved to serve God. There's a couple of specific ideas here that I have. You need to love Him. And I know that's kind of nebulous. You need to love others. You need to be a witness for Him. You need to be growing in His grace. You need to be growing in your knowledge of Him. You need to, as he says there in James, to be helping the widows, the orphans, the oppressed. I guess the new, more contemporary word would be the marginalized. You need to be helping them. You need to be loving His church. And I'm going to be taking this book in the Ukraine when we go here next month. But you know, there's one guy who has written a statement. He says, if you don't love the church, he's even saying, I wonder if you're really saved. Because as God imparts within us this new nature, God loves the church. Man, you don't have to go too far. Basically, it's about Matthew chapter 12 is where he quits the kingdom program and begins the church program. And the whole rest of his life and everything was about the church. And he loves the church. And he gave himself for it. So if you're not in love with the church, well, we'll just let it go at that. But you do need to love the church, His bride. You and I, in serving God, we cannot return evil for evil. Bam, 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 holler, holler, holler. Be more effervescent. Scogan, be more dramatic. Scream, holler. I don't know if we need to do that. I mean, maybe some of you might like that, a little more gregarious and outgoing. But don't return evil for evil. I know it hurts. I know it wasn't nice. It's not what you wanted. It's not what you expected. But you cannot return evil for evil. But yet we do it way too often. Well, what should we do with the evil? Well, let's do as the Scripture says, overcome evil with good. But we don't want to do that. But you and I, we can recreate Christmas into something most meaningful and memorable by not accumulating more stuff, but rather by increasing our level of service to Him. God gave us life. And it's qualitative and it's quantitative life He has given to us. Probably the greatest thing that could happen this Christmas is this year, all of us say, God, 100%, use another cliche, lock, stock, and barrel, you know, those components of a gun, I am yours. 100%. Even some of you young people, oh, I don't want to give myself to God, He'll give me something ugly and issue to do the rest of my life. yeah, like God couldn't do that if you weren't willing anyway. I mean, even if you're unwilling, He could do that anyway. But so just say, hey, I am yours, God. Whatever you want to do in my life, I'm yours. That would create a great Christmas. Number two, you were saved to serve the local assembly, our church family here at Oxford Valley Chapel. Now, by the way, that is happening. In fact, someone was going around delivering little goodies to the various families and stopping in and talking to some of the families. So we are doing it. But you know, John 15 begins that, abide in me. You know, without me you can do nothing. And then he transfers it, and it's really neat, the transition. He goes there near the end of that chapter about the one another's. And the beauty of that is we are to abide in Christ, and we need to be hooked up and constantly fellowshipping with Christ. There's a beautiful transition then, as we need fellowship, hooked up, connecting with one another. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, again, you can't get around that with the foot, the hand, the eye, the ear, the nose. We need each other. And we just absolutely need each other. It's kind of interesting here in 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I'm not talking about your enemies per se here. I'm talking about just the brothers and the sisters here at Oxford Valley Chapel. Here's some ways in which we could do that. New folks are attending. We should give them a call. Invite them out to eat. Go visit them. New folks that have been attending for a while, we ought to be all reaching out and embracing them. And I know we all like our friends. John and I, you know, we go out for a coffee every Sunday after church, every Sunday night. You know, we always make it down to Friendly's. And John and I, we just do that every Sunday night. Meanwhile, we got Corrine here who's been coming for 3, 4, 5 months, but no one's inviting her for coffee after church. But you know, John and I, we always do that. You need to open up your friendships a little bit more. You need to be embracing some of these who've been attending for a little while. You need to incorporate them into the body, because as we as the council have seen, after a while they quit coming. And there's been times where I've written on the list, we need to get this couple, we need to get this couple, we need to get this individual, but they're no longer here. Because many reasons, maybe I wasn't flamboyant enough, jumping up, maybe I had a coat on, tie on, or who knows what. But it could also be that we didn't embrace them. And we have to start serving maybe a little more with some of these new folks. We've got shut-ins that need a call or a visit. And I know the phone works both ways, and it bugs me when people call and say, well, nobody's called me. Well, that is sad, but how many of you called? I mean, you know, that phone call works both ways. But nonetheless, there have been some recently who felt neglected because we've not called them. And because they're unable to come out, we just don't call them. The brotherly hand ministry is another way we can increase our service. Building, man, our church, I enjoyed the days where we had, and again, well, I'll just say, we had Perry Whitaker, Dallas Masters, Bob Gross, Bob McClendon, many years ago when I first came, which was about 8, 9, 10 years ago, they were here at least once a week. They were all retired, didn't have much to do. I don't know, Ruth, were you kicking them out of the house or not? But in any event, they would come and they'd just mess around the church. It's, you know,